Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We are, Psalm says, prone to go astray. I relate to that. My whole Christian walk, I've been prone to go astray. You are too. We are. Paul knows that. And so in chapter 7, he deals with failures. What do we do when we fail?
Paul was weak in his flesh. He knew we would be weak in our flesh. He wrote Romans all about sin and failure, not to discourage us, but to encourage us on how to be victorious against the battle we all face in our spirit versus our flesh. We hope you are being encouraged as we learn about God's tremendous grace and love for us, despite all our sin, our failures, our messes. His love is big enough to cover it all. With more from Romans 6, 15 through 23, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When we begin to live for other people, when we begin to drive in love, which is good practice, by the way, really loving the people that are out there, letting them in, not getting too close behind them. When they pull out in front of you, give them grace. You know, there's a lot of good applications we could use there. When we live in love towards the people around us, we then fulfill, Jesus said, the law and the prophets. When we put other people's interests above our own, see, the way that we live generally is we go into a movie theater, we want the best seats for us. We're gonna go kayaking and we see a new kayak. I'm grabbing that new kayak. Ooh, I got a new one that I'm riding on. At the end of the day, what did having the new kayak compared to the used kayak help do for you at all? What did you gain from that? But you are pulled to that new kayak. Instead of saying, hey, why don't you go and take this one to someone else, someone random. Hey, look, there's a new one, take it. They would be shocked. They would fall over. But that's the way that God wants us to live. And when we live that way towards our kids and towards our family and towards our employees and towards our coworkers and towards our acquaintances, then God's love is revealed around us and we get rid of so much sin. It's like one giant step that you take to get rid of a bunch of sin in your life when you say, I will be a man of God who walks in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. If your motive is love and you do something wrong, it's covered because it was love. And it will always end up being good if the motive is really love in your life. And when you're in a complicated situation and you say, what would love do here? If I'm going to walk in love and be the loving person, what does it tell me to do? You can walk in love toward your ex. Ooh, why'd you bring that up? Shouldn't have brought that up. You can walk in love toward your ex without ever being restored, but you can walk in love towards them, and it would show the love of Christ, and you would avoid so many internal things that go on inside of you that end up bringing some kind of destruction. All right, so let's talk about what Paul says now. All right, so our first step to overcoming sin always is to be men and women that are committed to love, loving God and loving each other. And then Paul says in verse 15, he repeats this question, what shall we say then? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, let me read what it actually says. Let me do that. Here's the funny thing. My wife says to me, you're making a lot of mistakes when you're reading. How come you're doing that? And I was like, because I can't see the print. So we got the biggest Bible we could get. Look at that thing. It's like the size of a house. And look at the print. And you know why I do that? Because I don't want to do this. All right, here we go. This is what I said. It's vanity on my part. I don't want to read readers when I'm doing it. So if I keep making mistakes, the readers are coming out. All right. So verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Paul is making the same argument he made in verse 1. Should we sin because of grace? Certainly not. But I want to note, and this is quickly, that he does say we are not under the law. I want to note that. Because there are people today that want to put you under the law. And they make their way into Calvary Chapel. They want to tell you that you have to obey a certain set of laws from the Old Testament that they've chosen. When the Bible says, if you're under the law and you break one of them, you've broken them all. They want to lay on you trips. Highlight this, underline it, and you can show it to them. We are not under the law. Should we sin because we're not under the law? We're not under the law. And don't let anybody lay burdens on you that you would have to carry. You are, of all people, what does the Bible say? The most free. We don't have a bunch of transgression kind of sins. God hasn't given us a bunch of little rules that don't have inherently bad stuff in it. God just says, stay away from the inherently bad stuff. God hasn't made a bunch of rules for us. We want to make rules. We want to make it harder for people to live for Christ. Don't ever do that. I'm kind of like a doctor. Doctor says, first of all, do no harm. My statement is a little bit different. First of all, I don't want to lay any more trips on you, man. Thought I'd throw in a man there because it sounded like the 70s. I don't want to lay any more trips on you, man. I want you to be free. I want you to be free to do things that are good. I want you to be free to use the freedom that you have for Christ. I don't want to bound you up and as a pastor lay all these burdens and I'll say it again, these trips on you that are not biblical at all, but are something that's made up by me. And don't let anybody do it. Don't let anybody put you under the law. Don't let anybody say to you, you need to keep the law. The Old Testament hasn't been done away with. You're right. It hasn't been done away with. It's been fulfilled in Jesus. So now we are not under it. Not because it was bad, not because it was done away with, but because it was finished. The book of the law was done. Jesus closed the last page of it, and I am free to have a ham sandwich. Praise the Lord. And you will not take that away from me. I will not let you do it. I am free in so many ways. Now, there's nothing extra for that. It's not on the topic at all. We'll talk about this in a message one time where it's the main topic. But I just wanted to point this out to you because I hear it every so often. People here at the church, that there's people circulating around trying to get people under the law. Don't listen to them. And if you're that person doing it, stop it. What are you, a bunch of Pharisees? You're like the Pharisees Jesus fought against. Running around laying trips on people. What are you doing? Instead, there's enough here that's inherently bad that needs to be corrected. Use your energy on that. Instead of laying people under more burdens. All right, I'm done. I'm really done. All right, let's move on. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or whether obedience leading to righteousness? The first reason he says that you should not let sin run amok in your body, my words, that you should not let sin run amok is because you'll become a slave to it. The thing about sin is it is deceptive and it gets out of control easy. You think you have it under control. You have that little thing going on, flirting with a gal at work. It's just flirting. It's never going to go any farther than that. But sin gets out of control fast. And the sting of temptation is opportunity. And by flirting with that girl, you're setting up opportunity. And you don't know what that sting of temptation will be when that temptation comes. But you would have never have had that sting of temptation had you not begun to think you had it under control. You think you've got your little sin, your little pet sin that you keep in your life. It's a secret sin. No one else knows about it. And when no one else is looking, you take that little yapper out of the cage and you put it on a leash and you walk it around. You let it do its business and you bring it back and you put it back in and you're like, how am I ever gonna get hurt by that? Look at the thing, I'm not gonna get hurt by that. That's not gonna hurt me. But what you don't know is it is an animal that is not leash trained. Guys ever had a dog that's not leash trained? We went to the, got a dog from the Humane Society. It was an Irish setter. I might not need to say anything else from that. For those of you who have had Irish setters, 3 years old, was not leash trained. I literally got knocked down by that dog because he wasn't leash trained. The dog went in circles around you, through your legs. So the leash is all around, and then I literally fell down, and the dog tried to drag me. I think Jessica was 9 at the time. I saw her trying to walk him. He's running around her and I saw her go down and he actually did drag her. Had trouble dragging me, but he drug her. That's what sin is. We're like, I got my little yapper. Let's let him out and get him. It's like, oh, oh. Doesn't Hebrews say, put away the weights that slow you down. Talking about an endurance race in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Put away the weights that slow you down. See, there are going to be things in your life that aren't sin, but they're slowing you down from running a good, swift race. And then it says, and the sin which so easily ensnares you. You think you've got it under control. You're deceived by sin. You think it's not going to ensnare you, and yet it does. So Paul says the first thing is that sin turns into slavery. Yes, we have grace that abounds over sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But do you want to be a slave to sin? Do you want slave ruling over you? Do you want to be at the beck and call of sin? because you haven't been willing to fight against it, and it's become a stronghold in your life. And that's the first reason why we need to fight against it, even though God's grace is tremendous, because we don't want to be a slave to sin. And look at what he goes on to say here about this. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" The end result of sin is death. Well, we understand that. Adam sinned and we died. That's why I said a few weeks ago, when we get to heaven, let's get him. Because I probably would have made the same choice, but at least I would have liked to have made it. How about you? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have liked to have made the choice yourself? Probably made the same choice, but Adam made it for us. So there's a very real way in which we are affected by death. We are dying. We're getting older and we are dying, and that's because of sin. Your personal sin might kill you. It's not always going to kill you, but it might. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, just meaning you make bad decisions. One of the bad decisions that you make when you're drunk: I'm okay to drive. I can drive okay. And so you drive that car and you kill yourself and maybe someone else. And your sin literally led to death. Not so much anymore, but back in the 80s, I used to use AIDS as an example of that. You have an extramarital affair and you catch AIDS. And your sin, God would have spared you from that. You still catch AIDS today, it's just manageable. It's not fun by any means, it's just manageable. Back then, you died from it. And so you live that way and God would spare you, but the end result is death. There's other sins. I bring addiction to opioids in with the whole drunk thing. You're doing it to get high. You're doing it to, if you're chasing it, you're doing it to feel that high that you don't feel anymore when you're taking a certain amount. So you end up taking more and more. You're back on whatever, heroin or whatever, and now you've taken too much, or you didn't know what you were taking, and you OD. And that's happening all over the place, right? The opioid epidemic is out of control, because people are buying these things on the street and they don't know what's in them, and they're taking too much and they're dying. Fentanyl is just killing people right and left. And so God would say, don't seek that high. Don't be drunk. Don't seek that high. It can lead to death. But there's more than just death. You could have the death of a marriage. You could have the death of respect of your children. You could have the death of an influence that you would have in the lives of people. I want sin out of my life because I don't want the death of my marriage. I don't want my children to not respect me anymore. I don't want to lose what I have here in being able to come and speak into your lives. And I would be foolish and deceptive if I thought I could harbor sin and not have it affect me. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying sin leads to death and obedience leads to righteousness. So with every temptation, you have two choices. One of them is to give in to that sin. It's not always going to lead to death. God's grace is there, but there is a cause and effect that is not covered by grace. And that cause and effect that's not covered by grace might bring in destruction that you're not willing to accept. Sometimes the destruction, you might go away and go, "Oh, I'm good with that." But sooner or later, it's going to be more than you can take. It certainly was for Samson. If only he could have been told earlier. But do you think if you could have told Samson, "Listen, Samson, you keep on messing around with these Philistine gals, they're going to burn out your eyes with a hot poker. They're going to chain you to a millstone." Do you think Samson would have changed his behavior? No, I don't think so. I think this is what Samson would have said: "Well, thanks for the warning. I'll watch out for that. I got this handled. Now, where's that gal from Timnah?" Right? Because that's what sin does. We go, "It's not going to bring destruction. It's not going to destroy me. Flirting with this gal is not going to destroy my marriage. It's not going to bring death to my marriage." But you're not in control. It entangles you. And that's why you go, "You know what? I'm going to keep a proper relationship with all of the women in my life. I'm not going to let them cross those boundaries at all. The relationships just stay on a brother and sister kind of way, and that's it." Because once you go down that road, you don't know where your control is. You don't know when you get out of control. You don't know when that sting of temptation hits. And I said, the sting of temptation is opportunity. You would never have that opportunity had you never been flirting with that person. The opportunity would have never arisen. And now there's a destruction of a marriage, or maybe the respect of your children. How could you ever do that to mom? And they are that your children will never respect you again. You've lost more than you ever thought you would. And that's why Paul says, don't do it. Be obedience that leads to life instead of sin that leads to death. He goes on. There's a lot more to say about it. He says, for that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. He says, thanks be to God that you got saved. Paul was not the one who planted the church in Rome. He's writing to Roman Christians now. He's not the one that brought the church there, but they were delivered the doctrine. He says, thanks be to God you were delivered. He says, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. That's a great way to think about it. You are now a slave to righteousness because as you sow seeds, righteousness comes from it. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul's just being honest here. We are, Psalm says, prone to go astray. I relate to that. My whole Christian walk, I've been prone to go astray. You are too. We are. Paul knows that. And so in chapter 7, he deals with failures. What do we do when we fail? Because we would love to get sin and its causes out of our lives completely, but what do we do when we fail? So Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms here because of the weakness of your flesh. You want to serve God, you want to do what's right, but you fail. You don't. He's just being honest. He's being direct. I'm glad. I'm glad that we don't leave here thinking, I am now going to go and just be Mr., you know, Captain Christian and never have any more problems again because I understand the results that come from that. No, we have to deal with reality that we are prone to go astray. I don't look at Facebook very much, but I was posting the first service here onto Facebook, and I saw a video, and I don't even look at those videos very often, but I saw a video, and a guy's down in a hole. He's on the ground. He's down in a hole pulling something out, and he starts pulling something out. It's got brown fur on it. It looks like it looks like a big teddy bear or something that got stuffed down this hole. And he starts pulling it, he's pulling it. I'm still interested, what is that thing? And he's pulling it out, it's got a big belly. And he's pulling it out, it's a lot of work. And he finally pulls it out, and it's a sheep that crawled down in a hole. And the line above it says, sometimes God has to shepherd me this way. We are like sheep prone to go in holes. Why did the sheep go down the hole? Sheep wasn't ever going to get back out of that hole unless the shepherd grabbed it. Jesus is like, oh, what are you doing in that hole? I got to drag you out of that hole now. The sheep got popped out and ran off. So Paul's saying, look, there's a reality here. And we'll get into that reality in chapter 7. Nevertheless, it doesn't mean sin has to destroy you. It doesn't mean sin has to bring corruption into your life. It doesn't mean there has to be death from that. He says, for just as you present your members as slaves to unrighteousness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. Now he's talking about the principle of sowing and reaping. When you do a lawless act, you sow seeds that leads to more lawlessness. And now because that's more lawlessness, you're sowing more seeds that lead to more lawlessness. And you're sowing more seeds that lead to more lawlessness. And if today there's a stronghold in your life that you can't get rid of, even though you've tried, it's because way back there, you sowed seeds. Way back there, you made a decision and it led to another one. And the Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. Well, which one do you want? Do you want corruption or do you want life? And if you can make good decisions, the decisions to be obedient, and I'm not going to do that. I'm tempted. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do it. And every time you do that, you win. Every time you do that, because you don't have the corruption that comes from sin. Every time you make the decision to sin, there's some corruption. Now, we all have to deal with some corruption in our life that comes from sin. It's just because we have a sin nature, but we can make that less. And we can make it not severe, because if we sow the seeds of righteousness, then from righteousness we receive holiness. There's something that happens in our lives and it becomes better and better, and we're making progress, and that's the key. It's not to get rid of it completely, because you can't, but it's to make progress and not to have the destruction and corruption in your life. And so don't sow the seeds to lawlessness that lead to more lawlessness. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then if the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. He says, what fruit was there on these things? But there's fruit in serving God and loving him and doing what is right. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end everlasting life. When you make the decision to live in habitual sin, when it's running amok in your life, it ends in death. When you make a decision to get rid of habitual sin, doesn't mean you won't still have a struggle somewhere at times, and that's chapter 7, but you may, yet now it's holiness and everlasting life that is the result of that. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you grab a hold of this as a Christian, if you say, what Paul's talking about here in this chapter of why I don't want sin to control my life, or why I don't want a lot of sin in my life, I want to get it out of it, then you are now aligning yourself with the Creator who created you. There's a New Age teaching where people, you know, they cross their legs and they make their fingers into O's, and they put their hands on their knees and they say, Om, Om. You know what that is? They believe that the universe has a vibration, and the vibration of the universe is Om. The vibration the universe makes is Om. So when you are meditating and making the same vibration as the universe, Om, and you do that for hours, Om, Om, you are now aligning yourself with the universe. Very New Agey talk. You are aligning yourself with the universe, and because you now have the same vibration that the universe has, good things are going to happen to you. The universe is going to give you good things. You're going to be more fulfilled. You're going to be more satisfied. And they give you all of these promises if you can just align yourself with the universe. And it's a bunch of hogwash, okay? However, you want to really align yourself with the universe? Then find out what God wants for you. Then say yes to obedience and no to sin. Not because God's not going to forgive you, because he is going to forgive you, but because you avoid the corruption. You avoid the death. You avoid the hurt. You avoid the pain. If you're Samson, the hot poker and grinding at a millstone. And eventually, death. If we would just say, Lord, I really do want to figure this out. I don't want to let sin run amok in my body. Even though I know I have grace. I know God's grace will always overcome my sin. That's such good news. But still, we don't want to continue to sin. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It really is profound and powerful. And it really does speak to us clearly as to why we do not want to continue in sin, even though grace abounds. Because grace does one thing, but it doesn't stop the cause and effect of sin. And so, Lord, help us. We confess our weakness. We are weak. We want to be forgiven for our sins, and we would like to not sin anymore, but we're weak. And we are prone to go astray and prone to give in to sin. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would not have the results of the sin in our lives, the corruption and the death. And help us that we're not deceived by it, that we think we've got it under control when it's small and that we can control it, and yet it suddenly gets out of control. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.